Beach Reach is a ministry that's been going on. It's older, actually, than our church. It's older as far as the island ministry is concerned than the church. Part of the reason, one of the reasons why our church was created, so that Beach Reach could have a home. Just in case you don't know that, Beach Reach has been around since the early 80s, and our church was created in, I guess, early 80s, 84, our church was created. I think Beach Reach was 82, 81. This past week, Beach Reach stats, 13,897 rides were given. That's transporting a lot of kids. 8,934 gospel conversations, not necessarily full presentations, but as far as they would let us go with those conversations. 8,781 people prayed for or with. 167 decisions to follow Christ. Amen. 55 baptized in the surf, the Gulf of Mexico. I was not a part of that, but I knew that they were doing that. I just couldn't go. 47 recommitment, their walk to Christ. Praise the Lord for these things and God using that ministry and God giving us the blessing as a church to be a part of that. So again, I appreciate all of you who participated in it in whatever fashion or form you did, and that God continues to use that and blesses us with the ability and the privilege to be able to be a part of that is awesome, and praying that God will continue to do great things through the kids that were reached during that time. So if you have a Bible with you, we were last time together, we were in the convention center, we were talking about false prophets, we're going to continue to talk about false prophets, maybe even another Sunday, just because I have so much material and I don't want to miss anything. And I know you don't, because man, you're just eating this stuff up, and you know, I hope you are, but even if you aren't, you know, I just press ahead. I don't know if you've noticed that, I just keep doing what I think I'm going to do. Chapter 8, we're going to be in chapter 8 of Acts today, and chapter 16 of Acts. If you would like to turn to the book of Acts, we're going to be there, and it's going to be a while, because we have some other places we're going to go in the Bible, and finishing some thoughts from last time that we had together, just because we need to do that. But first of all, in this discussion that we're having, which is really a monologue, actually, of these false prophets, I illustrated last time, and not all of you were here last time. We're going to put it up on the screen for that reason and for other reasons. Illustrated to you last time the list, and it's not a concise, complete list from the New Testament, but a list of the major headings, the major descriptives that I didn't go to the Old Testament, only the New, of what the New Testament calls these guys and gals. We are way too nice to them. Your New Testament, by the way, inspired by the Holy Spirit, everybody say, that's right, Pastor Bill, because that's right. It's not Paul's writings, it's not John's writings, it's not Peter's writings, it's inspired by the Holy Spirit. It's not for us to pick and choose what part we agree with and don't, or we think is of God and not is not of God. It's all of God, inspired by the Holy Spirit. So I want us to hear the mind of the Spirit as he speaks about these guys and gals. So here are the descriptives that we have, just selections, by the way. This is not a full list. Sons of hell, false prophets, teachers. Blind guides, whitewashed tombs, full of dead men's bones. These are not nice words. These are tough words. In your face, finger in your chest words, aren't they? Hypocrites, snakes, brood of vipers, full of wickedness, ferocious wolves, bad trees to be cut down, workers of iniquity, savage wolves, deceitful workers, speaking perverse things, springs without water, autumn trees without fruit, for whom the blackest darkness has been reserved, slaves of corruption, bringing swift destruction upon themselves. I didn't cut this in the right place. We're going to come down a couple clauses there. Their condemnation has been hanging over them. Dogs returning to their vomit, pigs returning to their wallowing in the mud, worldly minded, devoid of the Spirit, following after their own ungodly lust, marked out for condemnation, doubly dead. Not a group in your Bible, Old or New Testament, that is more biblically cussed out, if you will, than this group. There's not another one. There are heinous sins, as we know, in humanity. Heinous sins, which the Bible 100% speaks against, 100% condemns. And under those, I mean, obviously, think about it. We have thieves and murderers and sexual deviants and swindlers and liars and all these things. And yet all these sins, although condemned, They are never spoken of in this kind of classification, ever. The sin of false teachings, and in particular of the decision of a false teacher, is condemned, I mean, vehemently, is it not? So let's make sure that as we think, part of our process in growing in Christ is to think biblically. Can we agree with that? How does the Bible think about false teachers? So should you think. So should you think. Not to be trifled with. Not to be treated nicely. Like I said, we have to be careful because there are differences between a false teaching and a false teacher. We're all capable of false teaching. Me too. And it will happen. It has happened. It will. We're all capable of being off and wrong. So let's be careful. We treat each other with kindness and grace, albeit at the same time correcting each other because we need each other's correction and accountability. And but a false teacher doesn't just teach false. He is false. He is false. To the core, he's false. We learn these things together, but why? I want us to ask and answer the question, why is the Bible so ticked, if you will, at these people compared to any other sin? Well, I want us to examine that very briefly here. Here's the reason why, and hear me careful on this, because they are committing an eternal crime. All sin is a crime against the will of God and against the laws of God, which is against the nature of God. So anytime you sin, you're not just breaking God's laws, you're going against who he is. So it's very personal for God when we sin, because it is against his very nature, sin is. God didn't just arbitrarily come up with rules and say, I'm against these things, and these things are going to send you to hell. No, they are against his very nature. Do not commit adultery, because that's against his nature. Do not steal, because that's against his nature. Do not lie, because that's against his nature, okay? Don't separate the laws from the personhood of God. It is against the person of God when we commit sin. So to sin is to commit an eternal crime. And all sins deserve hell, right? Romans 6:23, the wages of sin is death. You work for me 30 hours. At the end of the week, I only pay you for 20. What does that make me? Well, that makes me a thief because I've stolen from you. I owe you 10 hours. I owe it to you because what? It's a wage. You've earned it. What does it say we earn with our sin? Death. And it's not talking about 6 feet under. I can do that for you. God sends you to a place called hell. It's an eternal death. Death is just separation. Body from the spirit. Loved ones from those that they love. Separation. That's what happens in death. But in this case, the separation is not just body from spirit or from those that love him or her. It's a separation of the soul from him who created it forever. That's why it's hell in every way. And it might as well be hot. Fire, I would suggest to you, is going to be among the lesser things about the place. It's the separation of the soul from who God created. And we have no idea what that's like. Not a single sinner and a lost person in this world, not a single atheist understands what that's like, because albeit they have a life that God is not a part of as far as they're concerned, God is still everywhere. Where is God not? You can't go anywhere on this planet. That's why the Bible describes hell as the outer darkness. It's away from his presence. And from the glory of his power, it says, separating us, it says in 2 Thessalonians. That's what's going to happen to those who do not believe in Christ. But again, the wages of sin is death. So you don't want to have a conversation with God about what he owes you, because this is the only thing God says in the Bible that he owes you. So you don't get entitled with God, because God does have he has an entitlement for you. You don't want it. It's called death in a place called hell. Wages of sin is death, but God is gracious to us. The free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus, our Lord. How do you receive a gift? I offer it to you, you say thanks. What does it say about you when you receive that gift? Nothing. You had nothing to do with it, did you? It says everything about the giver and nothing about the receiver, isn't it? Other than the fact that he said, okay. And that's to receive Christ is simply to say, okay, this is God's desire for you. God's desire for you is to have everlasting life. He sent his one and only son to die on a cross to make sure that would be assured to you. Now, to receive it is just the same as receiving a gift, is it not? You accept it. So have you done that? Don't tell me how religious you are, because this talks nothing about religion, does it? It talks nothing about what you changed or done. It talks everything about what God has done and what he offers to you for free. We go around selling religion, and religion's not for sale. God's given it away. He's given life to us through His Son, Jesus Christ. It's through one source. It's only one way. It only works one way. And so, but nonetheless, our point is that all sin leads to death, does it not? So why are these guys in some ways classified different than any other sinner? Why is it that the Bible cusses them out, if you will, so much? Well, like I said, there's only one sin that cannot be forgiven. So this is clear. There is wages of sin is death. Doesn't matter what you've done or how many times you've done it. The wages of sin is death. But the gift of God, not qualified, is it? There's no free gift of God to within a certain range of sins, and then beyond that, you can't be forgiven. It's not what it says. It doesn't say it anywhere else in the New Testament or anywhere else in the Bible. God freely gives graciously because that's His decision. It's His choice. Nothing about you. It says everything about God. That's the message of the gospel. It's gorgeous and beautiful. But so it doesn't matter what sin you've committed except not doing what it says. So the free gift of God is through Jesus Christ, eternal life through Jesus Christ, so you don't accept that. Does God have another option? So plan A is Jesus, but He's got a plan B. Okay, you don't want Jesus, so I got another way to send you to heaven? Nah. You're going to hell. That is the sin, and it is a sin, that cannot be pardoned because there is no remedy for it. You say you don't want Jesus, well then you choose hell. There's no options for you. You're out and not in, and that'll be forever. So, okay? So understand that. There's only one sin that cannot be forgiven, and that's the rejection of Jesus Christ. So why are these guys spoken of so vehemently in the Scriptures? Because that is what they're teaching. The rejection of Jesus. That is what they teach. They are hell evangelists with an H. That's what they're selling. They're selling hell. They're selling the ministry of hell and the teachings of hell that lead people forever into hell and away from God, because the ministry of God is through His Son, Jesus Christ, and it is a free gift. And anyone who teaches contrary to that is a false teacher, a hell evangelist, and the Bible has a whole lot to say about them, and it is not good at all. These guys are spoken so harshly because they're teaching people to reject Christ. Remember last week, if you were here, we looked at Matthew chapter 7, verse 22, in which He said, many will come to Me on that day, right? Many will say, that's a scary word. Isn't that word many a scary word to you? It is to me. Many will say to Me that day, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in Your name and in Your name cast out demons and in Your name perform many miracles? What day is that, by the way? It says on that day. That's a particular day. In fact, it's a very specific day. What day would that be? Thursday, Friday, Saturday, what? Judgment Day, right? So, if you will, the classic question from, I can't remember what group it was, Campus Crusade. If you died tonight and stood before the Lord and He said, why should I let you into My heaven? That's effective what's going on here, right? What would you say? The correct answer is what? That I've trusted the works of Christ that are sufficient to cover my sin, that I've placed my faith in Him. I don't believe you'll be answering that question, by the way, because God already knows who are His and who are not. So it ought to tell you to begin with why they're even standing before Him being asked a question. But notice what they're not presenting to Him. Standing at the seat of judgment, the Savior Himself who died to pay for their sins, asking them the question of why should I let you in effectively? And their answer is what? Do they plead the blood of Christ? Do they plead the work of Christ on the cross? Do they plead the works of Christ in any form or fashion? Or are they not pleading their own works? Yeah, that's exactly what they're doing. So they're trying, at the judgment seat of Jesus, they're trying to sell Jesus on, I've been a good enough person to let me in. So what do you think they're teaching when they're down here? Yeah. They so believe it that they're selling it at the judgment seat, or trying to. They're not selling it. He's not buying it. But what do you think they're trying to sell to you? See, they've shown you what they do. This is what they do. The bottom line of false teaching is not just false teaching, okay? I'm not just an error in Scripture. They're going to be an error in one particular thing. Namely, Jesus and the work of Christ on the cross. That's where they're going to err. We can differ on a lot of doctrines, a lot of stuff, and we do as Christians, and And it needs to be okay within a certain reason. I mean, we need to be able to correct each other. We need to hold to the scriptures and everything. We need to be patient, though, those of us who are more mature and understanding the scriptures, with those who aren't. Somebody was patient with you, be patient with them. Within reason, like I said, somebody's going to persist in their unbiblical stuff. You know, knock them in the head, put them in the back of your trunk, and take them to my house, and we'll fix them. No. These guys, listen, are hell-bound, and they're taking people with them, and that's why the Bible has such an issue with them. It's not just my sins are taking me to hell. They're taking they're hell evangelists. They're preaching and teaching and leading and influencing people. It's not just them condemning themselves by their own sins. They're using their practices to do the same thing to others. Walk right off into oblivion, thinking everything's fine, and wind up in hell forever because they followed these knuckleheads. So the Bible constantly says something so strongly against them, and that's the reason why it does. So what have we learned together? We need to back up and just do a little bit of review before we get into Acts 8, which we're still a ways from here. So we've learned that they claim exclusive knowledge, somebody claiming that they know something that no one else knows. That's your last conversation with them. Don't engage them. I would suggest. There are people that we need to witness to, but I had a conversation with some of our college students this week who engaged a guy, and maybe some of our adults met this guy, who was claiming to be the reincarnation of Jesus. And he was he is a nutcase, but he's not a nutcase. I mean, he looked normal. He acted normal. He wasn't high on anything. Spoke real straight, spoke real lucid, quoted scripture. And these kids were just, they had talked to him for hours. And the first thing I said to him is, why? That guy is probably demonically possessed. And I'm telling you right now, you don't try to mess with a demon. Never. Because I promise you, they're better than you. They're smarter than you.
They're forgetting people accuse Jesus of being demonically possessed
too. Exactly, but you got to be real careful. I would say, don't have a conversation. Don't have a conversation with a person who claims to be Jesus Christ. Don't have a conversation with them. Leave them alone.
They said that 2,000 years ago too.
Well, exactly. I mean, they were right. They were wrong about Jesus, but right about the way they were headed. So they claim to have exclusive knowledge. They claim to know. They know what they're doing, guys. Listen, they know what they're doing. They're not fakes. I mean, they are fakes, but they're not. They know exactly what they're doing. It is the immature who are susceptible, most susceptible to them. The immature, not to say that the mature are not part of their prey, but the immature are the ones they're going after. We saw that last time. I got on to those young people pretty good, didn't I? I got on to you guys too, because we need each other. The old need the young need the old. We really do. You will know them by their fruits. So we're going to continue adding to this list and continue to discern what is false. And so let me just tell you a story. We're going to get into Acts, and like I said, hold your place in Acts chapter 8 here. We're going to continue there in just a second. I want to tell you a story about what happened when I was growing up and going to part of a good church and part of a youth group. And coming to that youth group, and there was a pretty large group, coming to that youth group were a couple of young men, three or four young men, who were carried their Bibles every single day to church, every time, every Wednesday night, every Sunday morning, and it was awesome. These guys were... I didn't really know them. My hometown was about 8,000 people, so there were kids there I didn't know. But these guys were seemed to be wanting to serve God, seemed to want to follow God, and they had some teachings and some things about them that I didn't totally agree with, but I didn't also understand the Bible very well either, so I really didn't know. One of the things that was for certain about them is they were very serious about the scriptures. They were very serious about following God, at least it seemed. And they began to invite us after youth group to go and spend time with a guy who was discipling them. And this guy, I didn't know him, didn't know of him, and in fact, there was a part of me that felt convicted. I mean, these guys are going to Bible study. Look how they're following God. Look how honest they are. Look how determined they are. And albeit they were a little bit, for me, legalistic, but what did I know? You know, I'm a 15-year-old. I mean, maybe I needed a little bit more legalism in my life. So these guys began to invite us, and it wasn't real clear the kind of things that they were believing or being taught by this person until had an experience, and here was the experience. had my best friend. His younger brother was a freshman in high school at that time, and he had been enjoying his freshman year. And part of his enjoyment was that he was enjoying his marching in the marching band. And in particular, he enjoyed the fact that he played the drums. Well, as soon as these guys heard that he played the drums, they began to come down on him really hard because they said, "That is of the devil." And we got the drums in here, by the way. "That is of the devil," because this is what they said, and here's specifically what they said. "There are certain beats of the drum that if you make them, it will call the devil up from hell." Now, like I said, I didn't know my Bible very well, but I was thinking, no, that's not right. That is not correct. That is not true. And so these young guys, like I said, they begin, and then as time went by, we began to hear more and more stuff. And of course, as we questioned them, it was the stuff that whatever this adult was teaching them, discipling them, was leading them to. And eventually, they ran themselves off. But that's in my hometown, little town of 8,000. Another experience that I had when I was a freshman in high school, we had this great youth minister. We had a wonderful youth minister who was really reaching out and really bringing in a lot of the kids, if you will, kids that were not involved in our church, not involved in any church. In some cases, their parents were not involved in any other church. And so really our church was a drawing ministry. And our youth minister, Irma, in our youth ministry here has that kind of ministry. Bringing in kids who really are not being touched seeing kids come to know the Lord as personal Savior, seeing kids be discipled and all that. And so that was happening in that youth ministry. And the youth minister was doing great things. And he'd been there for 3 or 4 years and bringing, like I said, a lot of these kids in who were on the fringes and who were from difficult homes and different things. And he eventually left and went to another church. Well, the youth group began to fragment because a lot of the kids were not connected to the church the same way I was. I was connected to the church because of my drug problem. You know, I was drugged there on Sunday mornings and drugged there on Sunday nights, right? Y'all know that one. You know that one. That was my drug problem. These other kids were only coming because they were connected to this guy, this personality, and that happens. I mean, there's nothing you can do about it. People are connected to personalities. Not everybody comes to church for the right reasons, but we want to bring them there and bring them to the relationship with Jesus Christ, even if you come for the wrong reasons, still that you come to a place where you can hear the truth. So some of these kids began to fade. And in particular, there was a young lady who, by the way, I remember her because I thought she was pretty cute. But I was a freshman, and she was a senior, and so she was way out of my class. And she was also a cheerleader in our high school, but had come and really, really was seeking God with her life. And I want to believe, I think she did, accept Christ as personal Savior, but I don't really know. But so after, when this youth minister left, she began to become part of the group that was there every other Sunday and then every once a month, and then we didn't see him again. And I had heard that she, along with several of the people that had been coming to our youth group, had gotten involved in a Bible study somewhere else in our small town, and hoped it was true and kind of forgot about her, and probably because I'd found another little girl to like or something like that. You know, all my reasons to go to church were just 100% genuine at all times, like all of y'all's are. And so I had forgotten about her, but I'd heard she'd gotten a part of this ministry. Well, about 2 years later, it's probably a junior or senior in high school, I hear the next thing I hear about her, like I said, she graduated from high school, went away, I had no idea where she had gone. Next thing I hear about her is that she's back in our local special needs psychiatric hospital in the next city over because she had a psychological breakdown. So trying to find out what was going on, well, turns out the story is that, yes, she had gotten involved along with several of the kids that were part of our youth group in a Bible study that was somewhere else. And that was awesome that if it was a Bible study, but what happened is that she got a hold of her was a wolf. And this person was interested not in the truth, but in leading astray those who were a part of the truth. And so he came, instead of selling them the scriptures and selling them Jesus, he sold them himself and convinced them. As soon as they turned 18, by the way, you know, don't listen. You can do whatever you want. And that's what they did. Convinced them to move away to another state with him, along with several other people from other communities, and of course began to feed them this whole line of things that were not true, and eventually led to her emotional breakdown. So I'm saying that to say this to you. I live in a little bitty town of 8,000 people, and we typically think of false prophets as being someone who is, I don't know, on television or has a big church or has a big following, but I want to say this very clearly, that that's not the case in the New Testament. They were always local, first and foremost. They were always a part of the local church. Always. Consider, you're in Acts, but I'm going to put them on the screen, some of this, and we're going to get to Acts 8 in just a bit. Be on your guard, on guard for yourselves and for the flock. Well, this is Paul. He was pastor of this church at Ephesus for 2 years. I mean, for crying out loud, the guy started that church. Talk about a pastor. This guy had his theology on in every way. So this church had the great foundation laid, did they not? So they should be fine forever, right? No. No, the only way you're fine forever is when you die and go to heaven. Then you're fine forever. But as long as you're down here, you better watch yourselves. So he warns them, I know that after my departure, savage wolves, there you have it again, these descriptives, will come in among you, not sparing the flock. And from among your own selves, men will arise, speaking perverse things to draw away the disciples after them. So first of all, notice this was a local thing. It wasn't on television. It wasn't some major move. This was within this church, he says. Within this church, savage wolves are going to come. Within this ministry, savage wolves are going to come. So they were first and foremost a local and a home threat. By the way, that's one of the reasons why we vote on our members at Island Baptist Church. People ask me, why do you vote on them? This is one of the reasons. By the way, it's I'm going to tell you how to fool the system. All you got to do is come and lie to me and tell me you know Christ as personal Savior, that you've been biblically baptized, and that you want to join the church. Guess what we're going to do? We'll vote yes. We don't have lie detectors. There is a way around all these things, but nonetheless, we want to do our due diligence. We vote on members. We vote on those who teach. My wife and I both teach Sunday school in this church. You know, we're voted on every single year by the membership of this church, whether we should continue teaching or not. Why do we do that? I should be mad, right? No, I should be glad, because we need to be very careful. We don't allow a person to teach in our church who's not been a member at least 6 months by, as a rule of thumb, and some longer than that, depending on how weird you come across. We require background checks, and we don't judge people. We do background checks on anyone and everyone who works with our kids. Why? Because that's our due diligence. Can you get around those things? Yes, you can. We do trust the Savior. We don't trust our due diligence. But nonetheless, we have these safeguards as much as we possibly can because we believe it is a local threat. We believe it. We've seen it. Bad guys, listen, are always attracted to vibrant ministries. Now we're ready to go. I'm going to hold in your place there. Acts chapter 8. Take a look. We're going to be in Acts 8 and Acts 16. Acts chapter 8. Verse 17. So the apostles are spreading out doing ministry. They're all the way in Samaria now, and they've gone and had this incredible revival service, and people have come to accept Christ as personal Savior, including this guy by the name of Simon. We call him Simon the Sorcerer. He's not called that here, but we call him that. Simon the Sorcerer, and he comes and he supposedly accepts Christ. He is also baptized, and notice, but he reveals his hand, if you will, here in verse 17 and following. He says, then they began laying their hands on them, that is the disciples did, and they were receiving the Holy Spirit as a result of the laying on of hands. Verse 18, when Simon saw the Spirit was bestowed through the laying on of the apostles' hands, he offered them money. See, Simon had a gig before he was saved, or supposedly saved, and that gig was he was a magician. People loved him and they followed him because he could do sleight of hand. He could do all, maybe even demonic things. But nonetheless, when he saw this work of the Spirit, which couldn't be explained by anything other than supernatural, he says, I want that gig. I want that. I'll give you money for it. Give this authority to me as well, verse 19, so that everyone on whom I lay my hands to receive the Holy Spirit. And that doesn't, we say, well, that's not such a bad thing. Listen to the way the Holy Spirit and the apostles respond to it. Peter said to them, may your silver perish with you. Some tough words, isn't it? That's what you give to false prophets. Because you thought that you could obtain the gift of God with money, you have no part or portion in this matter. Your heart is not right before God. Again, notice, what is he doing with legitimate ministry? That's where they go. That's where the sheep are. Chapter 16, verse 16. A couple pages over. Paul and Silas are in Philippi. They've crossed into Europe, if you will, and now they're starting to do ministry there. And as they're doing this ministry, this little girl with a demon comes up with them. And notice what happens here. It happened that as we were going to the place of prayer, a certain slave girl having a spirit of divination met us. Read that, a demon, who was bringing her masters much profit by fortune-telling. Following after Paul and us, she kept crying out, saying, "These men are bondservants of the Most High God who are proclaiming to you the way of salvation." Now, was that not true? Were they not? Was that not what they were doing? Yes, in every sense. So I thought demons were against God. Well, they are. So what is she doing? She's still against God. She's just making a false prophet move, if you will, here. So she continued doing this, verse 18, for many days, but Paul was greatly annoyed and turned and said to the Spirit, "I command you in the name of Jesus Christ to come out of her," and it came out of her at that very moment. Why would these individuals, unconverted, up to no good, why would they associate themselves with legitimate ministry? The answer actually is not that difficult if we'll think about it, but I'm going to give it to you. Number one, why do they do it? Because association gives reputation. See, if I associate myself with this ministry by saying correct things about them, it gives me, if I say it long enough, it'll give me reputation in your eyes, and you start trusting me now, and I can start telling you stuff that isn't right. So association gains me reputation. Reputation gains me affiliation with this ministry, which gives me followers, which that's the bottom line of false teachers. Their power is you. They're not looking to connect you with the real Jesus. They're looking to connect you with themselves. Be careful, careful, careful. Well, and another reason. Here's another reason. Because where's the battle? Where's the battle? Where's the spiritual battle going on in the world today? In the bars? Is that where it is? No. Battle's over there. The strip joints. No, it's over. Battle's won there. This is where the battle is. The battle's in church. Sir, could I ask you please to keep your mouth shut? Please keep your mouth shut, please, because you're disturbing what's going on here. And if you can't, I'm going to have to ask you to leave. Well, then there's the door. Right, sir, but I'm going to have to ask you to leave, please. Well, if it belongs to me, then I can. Guys, would you escort him out, please? Yes, sir. Sorry, guys. Sorry. Anyway, stuff happens. Gene, could you make sure he goes out, please? Sorry, kids. There's not nice people in the world, and they come to church. Wasn't I just saying that? So, I don't know. I don't know what's going on with that guy. I really don't know who he is. But anyway, is that the guy? He doesn't look like Jesus. I'm just messing with y'all. Well, there you go. See, there you go. So I don't know why God's given us this illustration, but yes, that's the guy. See, I never met him. See, that was the guy I was just talking about a little while ago, so that's why he's mad at me. Okay. We're still going here, guys. This is not a fake thing. This is a real thing. So now that I have your attention, we can all listen. We are talking, yeah, that's my perfect illustration. Of course, I came up with all that. Thanks, deacons, for setting all that up, right? No, I'm telling you. If you don't know that it's real, you haven't been around the block enough. It is real, and it is local, and the threat is real. And like I said, it's lucid, it's educated, carrying a Bible. I mean, that is the world that we live in. And I know you've been sheltered, and I want you to stay sheltered, and I want these kids to stay sheltered, but it's not safe for you. It's one thing to tell the sheep everything's fine, but in fact it's not. It's better to have it. It's better to show you the face of what's going on here, and that's part of. There you go. So why is the battle local? Because I mean, why is it local? Why is it part of congregations and part of ministries? Because that's where the battle is. It's not in the strip joints and bars, guys. The battle is here. If you were Satan, and I'm not accusing anyone, but if you were, where would you send your best players? You know, your dumb demons that can't get up with an alarm clock is the ones you send to the strip bars because they don't got to do anything. Your smart ones you would send here. The ones that know their Bible and understand and that can get up early and come to church. That's the ones that you would send here. Think about it. Judas. No one ever suspected. We've already talked about him. You should have suspected Peter. Why? Because he takes Jesus aside, doesn't he? And rebukes Jesus, the Son of God. Jesus, Peter never opens his mouth except to change feet, does he? That's what he does. And then we have Peter and James and John, who, when they go in on ministry, they want to call down fire upon this particular city who didn't accept their ministry. Jesus says, "You don't even know what spirit you're of." And then we have Thomas, who publicly doubts Jesus. You know, "I don't believe that he's resurrected." Now, I would have suspected any of those guys, but no one. Where would you have wanted to be on the night Jesus was washing the disciples' feet and converting the Passover meal into the Lord's Supper? Where would you have wanted to be? Would you have wanted to be in that room? Would have been awesome to be in that room, right? To receive that ministry. Do you know, where was, by the way, the devil is a local creature. He cannot be omnipresent. He can only be one place at one time. Where was he that night? You know your Bible? Where was he? He was in that room because it says, as Judas was in that room experiencing this ministry, that Satan entered him. He was in that room. So yes, it was a blessed place to be, and at the same time, it was a very dangerous place to be. Because why? Because that's, like I said, they're attracted to vibrant ministry. They're attracted to it. They're out to win followers. Take a look. Can y'all focus after that? I'm sorry. I'm sorry that happened. I apologize. I did not do that, but... And among your own selves, it says, men will arise speaking perverse things to draw away the disciples after them. Notice what it says there, to draw away the disciples. That's what they want more than anything. I know you hear them, you know, some of them preach about your money and, you know, we talked about that and we talked about the illicit sex stuff and all that. Not to say that they aren't into that kind of stuff, but bottom line, they're into you. Wolves want, above everything else, they want sheep. They want sheep. That's their bottom line. Exploitation of people. 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 3. In their greed, these teachers will exploit you with fabricated stories, and their condemnation has long been hanging over them, and the destruction has not been sleeping. So that's what they do. They exploit people. They use you. You're a commodity. You're merchandise to them. Their goal is control. And I'm going to tell you something about leadership, and you need to know this, because leadership is always dangerous, including mine, because leadership is always control. It's what it means. And that may bother some people. Some people want nothing to do with any kind of leadership because they don't want to be underneath anyone. And I understand that feeling. At the same time, we respect the fact that the Bible has set up leadership. Pastors, elders, deacons, we respect that. At the same time, we need to expect that, nonetheless, they are human beings. They are sinners, and the wrong person in those positions, because it is a position of control, can be really bad for us, be bad for our church. But think about it. Paul acknowledges, by the way, that control. Notice, of the Corinthian church that he established, "I'm jealous for you with a godly jealousy." I promise you, he's talking about his control, his leadership of this church. "I promised you a husband to Christ." To one husband, to Christ, so that I might present you as a pure virgin to him. But I'm afraid that just as Eve was deceived by the serpent's cunning, your minds may somehow be led astray from the sincere and pure devotion to Christ. Notice, he acknowledges the fact that leadership is control. I am taking you somewhere. I'm taking you to Jesus. Like I said, leadership is always me reaching my hand to you. But what you should always be asking is, where's my other hand? Is my hand in the hand of the Lord? Because that's all I'm trying to do is pass you off constantly. That's what biblical leadership is. I just want you to be attached to the Lord. I just want you to know Him better. I just want you to grow in Him. Nothing would make me happier than if I die on the bridge crossing this afternoon, that you could just go right on walking with the Lord, right on serving, right on being a part of the ministry here, that, you know, Bill was great, but you know what? He's in heaven now. Oh, well, move on. Awesome, because that tells me that I'm doing my ministry correctly. If, on the other hand, I die on the bridge and all of you fall out and your lives fall apart for the next 15 years, that tells me that ministry was not correct. Now, at the same time, some of you like me too much. You do. You like me too much because you think, I got to go, I got to hear Pastor Bill. I can't hear it from anyone else. No. Well, maybe it's my fault. I don't know. But no, I'm trying to put you into the hands of the Savior, not into my hands. I don't want any control over you other than the control that I have from you taking my hand and me putting my hand in the Savior. That's all Paul's talking about here. Jealous for them, yes. But listen to me, a false teacher is jealous for you just for himself. Yes, I want you, but I'm never going to give you up. I want you, but I'm going to keep you a baby and always me in a position of adulthood so that you'll always be dependent upon me. It's the character of a false teacher. It's what they do. It's the way they run. False teachers are jealous for themselves. You are their power base. You give them importance. You become their flock. So it demands, or it brings us to the final point, at least for today. It demands a question, and here's the question. Then who wants that? I mean, anybody here, if I ask the question, if this was a congregation of 10 million people, and I ask the question, who wants to be exploited? Go to the back. The deacons are going to help you be exploited. Anyone? Anybody want to be under the control and the dominance of a wicked person? Anyone? Anyone looking to be exploited and to be used, to be lied to? Anyone? So, and that would be true of Christians and non-Christians, wouldn't you agree? So why is it in the name of common sense that we have so many of these knuckleheads? Seems like if the whole world didn't ever want that there would be no supply of that. Doesn't it make sense? Or isn't it true that demand creates supply? That's right. Why do we have a proliferation of them? Because the demand is for them. Demand is for them. Why are these guys like that? Because there's so much demand. Consider Jeremiah chapter 5, verse 30 and 31. A horrible and shocking thing has happened in the land. The prophets prophesy lies, false prophets. The priests rule by their own authority. And my people love it this way. These guys shouldn't exist. In the Old Testament, if a prophet prophesied something and it didn't come about when he said, they executed him. But these guys are living large. Why? Because the people love it. Demand created supply. Here's the New Testament semi-version of that. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine. What is sound doctrine? Whatever Pastor Bill teaches. Hopefully. But what is sound doctrine? The Bible, guys. Know the Bible. Learn the Bible. Memorize the Bible. So when a guy stands up and doesn't teach the Bible, you can say, uh-uh. Learn the Bible, sound doctrine. But there's coming a day, it says, and we're here, when they will not endure sound doctrine, but wanting to have their ears tickled. What does that mean? You give me a reason why I shouldn't believe this is true. Because see, this is the problem. I come to places in the Scriptures. I come to issues in the Scriptures, things that the Scripture teaches about God, and especially what it teaches about me, and I say I don't like it. I don't like it. I'm not going to go with it. We want to make a quilt out of the Bible. I take this piece and quilt it together. Make my own Bible. You're not the first one to try that. When I do that, though, what I'm doing is that I'm wanting my ears tickled. And so by default, I'm seeking for someone to tell me that my way of thinking is right. I'm demanding it. Demand creates supply. They will accumulate for themselves teachers in accordance to their own desires. You're going to do it. The void's going to be filled. Tell me you don't like it. You don't like it. And you're free to do that, by the way. God's giving you that choice. But here's what you're not free to do. You're not free to have that void unfulfilled. You're going to go after someone who's going to tell you you're right. And you will find him. He's there. Demand creates supply. It will every time. Your heart won't be satisfied with just saying, I don't believe this. It won't. It will be filled by something that is incorrect every single time. I want to tell you a story. We'll be done. A pastor who was not a pastor at the time he experienced this, but he, one of his early teachings in how false teachings and false prophets eventually evolve within our churches and within our ministries. And he went to visit a church in Dallas-Fort Worth area, and I don't know the name of the church, and I hope it's not your church or none of that. But anyway, his experience and the people's divergence from the truth. And he went to this ministry, and he says he walked into the foyer of the church. And by the way, this ministry had a great reputation. It was supposedly good preaching, awesome worship. He said it was an opulent church with gorgeous foyer and stuff. He says, I walked into the foyer and there was this gigantic framed, ornately framed thing on the front, right at the front as you walk through the double doors going into the big meeting room. And he said it had calligraphy gold letters on red velvet. And he says, I just glanced at it. And he says, I figured it was just, you know, more than likely the theme verse for that church, something that spoke to their mission, spoke to the thing God called them to do that they picked out. He said, when I got close to it, it wasn't from the Bible. It was actually a prophecy, supposedly, that was supposedly came from the pastor and the person who started that church. He said, I immediately knew this guy was dangerous. See, I immediately knew it. Now, whether he actually intended to be dangerous and the people took him as dangerous, but he says, I knew that this guy didn't know enough. At least, at the very least, he was an unintentional false prophet. And the most, he was definitely altogether a false one. He says, here's the reason why. And let's think about it. Would you have noticed this? Would you have had a problem with this? Because I want you to have a problem with that. Here's the problem. And he was correct in his assumption. I agree with him. And I hope you will too. In placing his words in the foyer, this pastor did, he pushed, let me ask you a question. Did he push the dependence upon God's word or upon his words? Yeah. That's what false prophets do. I said, I can't stand in judgment. I don't even know who the guy was, but it stinks. It smells like a rat to me. Because, yeah, put God's words and then say what your pastor said under it or something like that. It means something to you, but all, the pastor, the words have no relevance and importance to the church except that they're affiliated with what God has already said. How do we know God's will? He's written it. He's written it. And we can do that, by the way. You can put any scripture you want to up here, and at the bottom you can write in quotes from Pastor Bill, amen. That's all you need to do. There's my prophecy. Yes, that is God's word to us. It is. So he associated, he didn't push for the dependence upon God's word, he pushed for dependence upon his words. He didn't push for people to follow Jesus. What was he pushing for? People to follow him. Come to me, and I will tell you what God wants you to know. Uh-uh. No. Absolutely never, no, never. We come to the scriptures. We expect the church to speak. We expect God to work through the church. And yet you need to be very, very careful. Guys are very good. They're not just sleight of hand. They are demonic. You don't want to match wits with them. You can't. It's always, the ratio is always wolf to sheep. You never have, you don't, how, I'm sorry I dealt with that guy that way. And I didn't know that he was that guy. But apparently I did good. God did anyway. That. You don't match wits with them because you can't. You just simply have to say, you just sit out, either you leave or they leave. You know, you wish them the best and pray that God changes their hearts and lives, and only God can. But you don't match wits with that which is demonic, and the real ones are. They really are. So, all right, let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you that you protect us. I thank you, God, that you're here to protect us at the same time. You've asked us to stay underneath the umbrella of your protection, and we dare not step out of it. So we have to be very careful. We have to be very careful about who teaches. We have to be very careful about who leads. We have to be very careful about who we listen to. We have to know our scriptures. We have to know what you have revealed to us. And we have to acknowledge that there's always somebody smarter than us. God, it's not about our wits and it's not about our knowledge. It's about our dependence and holding on to you. God, I thank you that you sent your son, Jesus Christ, and the free gift of salvation. And I pray any person here who does not know you as personal Savior, that he hasn't already trusted you and placed his faith, not in what he's done, not in what he's accomplished, but what you have accomplished in the cross. Lord God, I pray that he or she would turn today and receive that free gift. Thank you so much, God. For teaching us. I pray, God, that we continue to be open to what's real, and I pray that whatever's wrong or false in our lives, God, that you would reveal it to us. Open our eyes, God, to see, because deception means that we don't know. Help us to know, we ask in Jesus' name.